The reading this morning is from Mark 7, starting in verse 1. And it's on page 1053 for the Pew Bibles, if anybody is referring to those. 1053. Now, there's a tricky bit in this, which I found extremely hard to understand. But the minister in his sermon that I've just heard at the other church makes it remarkably clear, and it's really quite simple. So see if you can pick the tricky bit, will you? Anyhow, here we go. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That's unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions attached, or such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied that you are hypocrites, as it is written. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban. That word is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God in your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body? In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.
Lord, we've come here this morning to hear your word. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for being with John this week, our friend John, your loyal and obedient servant. Thank you for placing your words on his heart to share with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, just that I can work this out, is that going to work on this? Excellent, thank you. This morning we're thinking about the theme, the heart of the matter, and we begin a new series today, and our new series is about walking with Jesus, looking at what was happening in Mark chapter 7. And we can learn so much, and I just love it when once again we come back to the Gospels. I really enjoy preaching in all sorts of bits of the Scriptures, but coming back to the Gospels and seeing again Jesus and hearing again his words, there is something so central, so uplifting about these things. I often wonder what it would be like or what it would have been like to be there at the time and to hear the things that he's saying or to walk with him and to see the crowds and their reaction. And I have to wonder what my reaction might be to some of the things that Jesus said. Perhaps drawing near to him at times, perhaps finding some of what he said quite challenging and wondering if I should distance myself from him. We see this happening in different ways with the people who are close to him and the crowds and those who are listening in opposing him. All sorts of reactions to what it is he is saying. And there's a challenge in today's readings that goes right to the heart of who we are, of what we are like, our very being. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I heard on the radio an item about antibacterial soaps. So I'm not going to ask who here uses antibacterial soaps. But for many generations, we just used ordinary soap to wash our hands and all was well and good until there was this new product came out and the advertisers made us aware of this need of getting rid of the germs that might still be there even after we've washed our hands. And some of these antibacterial soaps, you look in the supermarket and you'll see that they will kill 99.9% of bacteria. So if you wash your hands and you do it for a little bit of time, the chemicals that are in that antibacterial soap are going to kill all of those bacteria. The trouble is, when you wash those chemicals off your hands and they go down to the waste system, they continue to kill bacteria. They kill good bacteria. And so councils are now finding at waste treatment plants that all the good bacteria that's supposed to deal with the waste is being killed by these antibacterial soaps. And so councils are having to spend more on trying to deal with waste. The reason that I mention this is because today we're thinking about, particularly the Pharisees saying about washing your hands and what that means and what that was supposed to do for them. I can just imagine that some of you might now be thinking, oh, I wonder about coming to church today, hand washing in ancient Judea. That is not a subject that really grabs me. Some of you might even be thinking, I'll have a little rest at the moment. If you do, I'll get the microphone turned up and wake you up. And some of you will be wondering at the moment, did I wash my hands properly this morning as I was coming to church? Because if you were a Jewish person at this time, that was so important to have that done. Jesus' teaching here is important and helpful and relevant to our lives today. In summary, what he is saying is, it's not so much washing your hands that's important, it's dealing with the mess that's in your heart. The problem is no amount of ritual washing of hands is going to deal with what is inside you. And further, if like the Pharisees, we become focused on this outward thing and we neglect what's happening inside, we'll never deal with the problems and the issues of our hearts. So while initially you might look at this and wonder, how does this relate to our modern day world? When you look at it a little bit more deeply, you see it really does go to the heart of the matter, the evil or sin which is in our hearts and separates us from God. sin which is harmful to ourselves and harmful to others. So in the context of this, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have come to check out Jesus. They're opposed to him. They're wanting to find something wrong with what he's saying and what he's doing. And we find even as far back as chapter 2, the teachers of the law come and start clashing with Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they say, "Hold on. No person is able to say that. Only God can say your sins are forgiven. You're blaspheming." But then Jesus goes on and says to this person, this paralyzed person, "Which is it easy to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Son, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven." And the man took up his mat and walked. Well, it was very hard to argue with a person who has just done such a wonderful miracle. So they went a little bit up the ladder. And in chapter 3, we find that they've called for some scribes from Jerusalem. And the scribes come from Jerusalem, and they sit in with what Jesus is doing. And they come to the conclusion that he is possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus takes the wind out of their sails by telling them to be so careful, because they are calling the Holy Spirit evil by what they are doing. And so they are taken aback as well. And so then by the time we get to chapter 7, it is both the scribes, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees who are coming down from Jerusalem to sort this out. The country cousins weren't able to handle it. They've gone now and they've brought the big shot lawyers, the big shot Pharisees down to check out what Jesus is doing. And they think this is going to be so easy. They check him out. And there, before he's even doing it, his disciples have forgotten to wash their hands. They're not doing this properly. If a teacher, if a person who wants to be a rabbi can't even get that much straight, there's no point in listening to him. Obviously, he's a teacher who is in error. And so the Pharisees start to point this out to Jesus. The Pharisees, they're zealous lay people who know the law of God and want to see it applied. The teachers of the law, they are the trained lawyers. Some of them would have also been Pharisees. Some of them would have been parts of other groups within Judaism. But here they are, the Pharisees, the ones who really know and want to apply the law, and the lawyers of the day who know how it should be applied, and they've come to look at Jesus. In some ways, picking on the disciples for not washing their hands can seem trivial. But if Jesus couldn't be trusted with this, what could he be trusted with? But we often misunderstand what's happening with that. It's not about hygiene. The people of Jesus' day didn't understand about germs the way we understand about germs. The reason that they were washing their hands was a matter of ritual purity, about their righteousness and standing before God. So the problem for them here is, it's not if you don't wash your hands you might catch a disease. Rather it is, if you don't wash your hands you cannot come before God. So in their logic, if Jesus and his disciples were not doing this hand washing, they were unclean. People should not only dismiss Jesus, they should give him a wide berth. They shouldn't listen to him, they shouldn't associate with him. They would be spiritually contaminated. If he is unclean, he will make others unclean. So then we think, where did they get this idea about the washing? Well, in Exodus chapter 30 at verse 19, it speaks about the high priest going into the temple of God to serve him. And so in that case, the high priest was to go through ceremonial washing. And not only that, but when a burnt sacrifice was brought to the Lord, only certain parts of the animal were burnt. And as part of providing for the Levites, the priests, the meat of the animal would often be given to them and to their families to eat. And so when they were to eat this meat that had been set aside for God, they also were to wash their hands. And so the commandments, the high priest and the priests eating this meat should wash their hands. But over time, they had broadened that out so that ordinary people thought, if they do it, we also should do it. If they do it to be close to God, then we should do it to be close to God. And it became a part of the tradition of the elders, not commanded by God, but applied according to their tradition. So the Pharisees come and they challenge Jesus. "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands. And so they are commonly concerned about the tradition of the elders. Not really a point of faith, not really a command of God, but just a long-held religious tradition among the Jewish people, and they thought it was important. And Jesus' response to this problem highlights the general problem he had with the Pharisees and many of the religious establishment. He says to them, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." They had let go of what God had actually commanded, and they were spending all this time giving attention to the traditions that they had built up over time. And we find Jesus pulling them up on this a number of times. Here they're focused on the ritual washing for purity, but ignoring the heart of the matter, which is really, it's the heart that matters. On one occasion, he condemned them for being zealous about tithing their herbs, but forgetting about the big things, mercy, justice, and love, and kindness. And he really has a go at them. He says to them, "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." He says, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You look so nice and clean and pure on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones, and everything is unclean. And in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but in the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And so he calls them to account, and he puts them on the spot for bringing out all these things about the tradition. And the one that he highlights is this tradition of Korban, whereby a person would own something and they would dedicate it to the Lord so that they alone could use it for God's glory. And so it might be perhaps a person owned a donkey and they set it aside for the Lord. And mum and dad have a heavy load to carry and say, "Can we borrow the donkey today?" They would say, "No, no, you can't have it. You can't use it. It's set aside for the Lord." And so in a sense, even though the scriptures say, "Honor your father and your mother," a great command, they were able to bypass this on a legal technicality. And if you took them to court, the scribes would uphold the Korban, the tradition of men, rather than the commandment to look after your parents. And so Jesus just let it loose at them for this and pointed out to them their hypocrisy in all that was happening here. And a clue to where Jesus is going with this is in the quote that he uses from Isaiah. He says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts," the heart of the matter again, "their hearts are far from me." And God continues to say through Isaiah, "Their worship of me is made up only of the rules taught by men." The rules of men, rather than the commandments of God, was what they were putting their attention onto. And so they gave this outward appearance of purity, but inwardly they were corrupt. They were so busy focusing on the washing of hands that they were neglecting what was going on in their hearts. And the Pharisees should have known this all along, because their own scriptures, God calls them to repentance, saying, "Rend your heart and not your garments." You see, sometimes people, when they were really upset about sin, they would rip their clothes, this outward showing of how upset they were. But God was saying, "Stop doing that, stop doing that. Rend your heart. You're just doing this outward stuff, but you're not dealing with the heart stuff. You need to deal with what is going on in your hearts." The Pharisees and the scribes would have known this all too well. And so Jesus teaches the crowd, and he calls them to attention, and he points out the folly of the Pharisees and their ritual purity. And he says, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And basically what he was saying, it's not what's out there, it's not the food, it's not the washing of the hands that's important, it's what's inside. It's what's inside that is causing you to be unclean. And in the scriptures, Mark's pretty blunt. He records Jesus saying to the disciples, "Are you so dull that you don't get it?" I sometimes feel I hear Jesus say that to me in my life. "John, are you so dull that you still don't get this bit?" We're all like that at times. well, we don't understand what is going on. And so he explains it to them privately. And you know, it's interesting to understand why the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus. And it's interesting to understand why the washing of hands was so important to the Pharisees. But that's sort of out there. It becomes personal when Jesus says the real problem is that of your heart. Because this is not just a problem for the Pharisees or the crowds or the disciples that flocked to Jesus. It's not just a problem of the ancient world. It's a problem for modern day Auckland. It's my problem and it's your problem. You see, people often want to put the blame for things out there. It's the way mum and dad brought me up. It was what they did or didn't do. That's the problem. If things had been different, then all would be different. Or maybe it's the government. It's what the government say or do or how they legislate. It's that that causes the problem. It's my boss. It's my workmates. It's the people in my flat. It's my old friends. It's all that that's the problem that's out there. But Jesus would say, even if you could wash your hands of all of that, you would still have the problem because the problem is in your heart. Now we need to take care not to read into Jesus' words what is not really there. He's not saying that the heart is the only source of evil. He clearly believed in demons, evil demons, and he cast them out of people. He encountered Satan at the time of his temptation. He knew that Satan was real. He recognized Satan as the prince of demons, the evil one. And he could also see the corporate evil of the Roman Empire and the way peoples of the world were subjugated by them, heavily taxed by them, made into slaves by them, sometimes unjustly executed by them. He could see, Jesus could see all these other evils, but he knew for us, really, the main problem is the problem of our hearts. And this heart trouble is not simply a New Testament teaching. Again, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law should have known this, because in Genesis, in their own law, it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his hearts was evil all the time. Or as we read in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And we might say the Pharisees, in a sense, were deceived by this outward washing stuff that they were doing. And it took their vision away from where it needed to be, from looking into their hearts. They were happy enough washing their hands, but weren't looking within. They were following the rituals and finding peace in their traditions, but they were missing the main points. And so Jesus gives some examples of the type of evil that reside in the human heart. He says, from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery and greed and malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And I think Jesus could have made a bigger list. With just a little thought, you or I could add to that list, we might add pride or injustice or gossiping. I don't think Jesus was trying to make a comprehensive list, but just to give an idea of how evil the human heart could be. And if we're honest, we see some of those evils in our own hearts. Maybe not murder, although Jesus says getting angry is like murder, but certainly greed. And envy or deceit. These are things that so many of us will have encountered in our lives and still at times stumble with. Now, surprisingly to me here, having said what the problem is, the problem of the heart, Jesus doesn't give the answer. He lets it hang there. He lets the disciples think about it. How I wish one of them had said, well, what should we do about it? And then we could have Jesus speaking out of that situation about the heart. I think if he had done, he might have reflected on the words of David, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, what difference does all of this make to us today? I wonder if, like the Pharisees, we might have had our attention diverted from the important inward things that need to be looked at, and dealing with the outward things that aren't really quite so important. In a sense, busy, frantically washing our hands, when what we really need is to wash our hearts. They found comfort in these traditions of the elders, but it was allowing them to neglect the commands of God. I wonder if we have some traditions that comfort us, but really keep us from dealing with our sin. I recall a parishioner in years past who pulled me up and was quite upset that I had said that we are sinners. As the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. She told me, no, I'm a good person. And she took offense at what the Bible says about sin. I wonder if we can be like that at times, not being honest about the sin that has been part of our lives. I've read testimonies of ministers who have gone to church from childhood, been baptized, gone through ministry training, served as a minister for several years, and then come to the realization they're not saved, and had to deal with that issue in their hearts. Somehow or other, the traditions of being in church, of being baptized, of studying the Bible, had allowed them to go through life without dealing with what was really in their hearts. And sometimes we can be like that. None of these things are bad in themselves, but if we simply use them as traditions, they shield us from the issue of the heart. And we can convince ourselves we're good people, not as bad as everyone else. God must surely see the good in me, without realizing the state of our hearts. Because the heart is deceitful, it can trick us. The heart is deceitful, and who can understand it? Friends, today we can deal with those heart matters. The Lord does not look at things as man looks at them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. See, God is not taken in by the times that we wash our hands. He sees what's in our hearts. He's not fooled by the outward signs of religion, the tearing of our clothes. He's not fooled even if we kneel in prayer. Clasped hands cannot fool him. He looks inside. No singing of songs or raising of hands or saying amen can pull the wool over God's eyes. He looks at the heart. He sees the heart, and he knows what we are like. But he can deal with the heart. And if you have come today with this heart problem, if you want to be free from sin, be assured Jesus can deal with every sin in your heart. He will make you clean if you ask him. He can cleanse your heart. He can break the chains of sin. He can release you from the darkness of sin. Jesus can and will do this for everyone who asks him. And perhaps you've been coming to church for years, but you realize, I haven't done this. I haven't dealt with this heart matter yet. Let today be the day that you do that. Don't just go through the motions of church, but let God deal with the very heart. A key step towards this is admitting our sin and realizing, like Isaiah, when he saw this vision of God, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among an unclean people. Woe is me, I am undone. When we recognize this about ourselves and our sinfulness, then Jesus can come and deal with that. Let us pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that invites Jesus to forgive us. Perhaps today you need to pray this prayer for the first time. But at any time in our lives, this is a prayer we can pray. And so as I pray aloud, you may like to reflect this quietly in your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sin. I repent of those sins. I ask you to cleanse my heart and come into my life. I commit myself to trust you and follow you as my Lord and my Savior. And all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time today, talk to someone about it. Let them know.